About that. Matthew 6 is a little different from Matthew 6, 25 to 34. It's a little different from the other stories we've been doing in this series. But it regardless, it's a very powerful passage and one of my favorite and one that I've studied some. So in 2009, a Netherlands-based company created a bracelet. And they created this bracelet for stock traders. What it was is it would register somehow the chemicals in your coming off your arm that indicated stress levels. And it would light up green, yellow, or red, depending on how much stress levels you had coming from your wrist.
Kind of like a mood ring.
Kind of like a mood ring. And so the one mood is stress, and that's the only thing you could capture. You know, their hope was to tell these stock traders, hey, when you're super stressed out, they know you can make more mistakes, you can make bad deals, so you need to calm down because you're too stressed out to really be working. Go get yourself a snack or something. But it always got me thinking, you know, if we had these around our wrist, you know, what color would your bracelet be showing tonight? Would you be green, yellow, or red? Stress, Jake said red back there. And you don't have to say it out loud. But stress and anxiety, it's one of those, and worry, it's one of those topics that it's kind of difficult to talk about, but one that is definitely prevalent. And I think everybody, to be honest, deals with it in some way or another. And, you know, previously in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about money. And it's interesting that he brings up this topic of worry and stress and anxiety right after the topic of money. And I think it's because, you know, you look at some people, and when you look at money and the stress that comes from money, it's one thing to tell somebody, hey, don't be stressed out if they can go buy Louis Vuitton whenever they want, or they're looking at two, three, four bass boats or something like that. But not everybody's in that sort of financial situation. For some people, you're not wondering, when can I get my next Louis Vuitton purse? You're wondering, can I pay my bills this month? And that's a totally different situation. And so I feel like it's appropriate that following this section on money, Jesus brings up this section on worry and stress. And so, what are some things that people commonly get worried and stressed out about in general?
Bills.
Bills, like I just said. Yeah.
My phone was getting hacked.
Your phone's getting hacked. Kevin was telling me about that, about you guys talking about that. Stolen identity, I fears. That can be a worry for some people. I know it is for my dad, for real.
Current affairs.
Current affairs, yeah. Yeah, that can be really anxiety causing.
Children. Yeah.
Children.
Families.
Families, divorce.
I read an article when I was looking at Bible school stuff, and it talked about anxiety in children
Yeah.
and about how high that is in children these days versus how high it used to be or how low it used to be in our children. But there's so much family problems going on now, and so many children that are diagnosed with anxiety issues and ADHD and all kinds of other anxiety issues that our children have these days,
Yeah.
that is just unbelievable
Yes.
as to what our children have to learn how to handle these
Yeah, there's
things.
probably, you know, several contributing factors to that. Because I've seen those numbers too. I haven't seen ones about youth, but I mean kids, but I've seen ones about youth, that youth are have a much higher rate of depression, anxiety than they used to. And like I said, there's probably a bunch of factors, you know, family dysfunction is on the rise. Financial,
social
media problems.
too quickly too. Think we make the kids grow up too
Yeah,
quickly.
demands, you know, just demands on them. Even just sports, you know, sports is pushed harder, academics is pushed harder, college is pushed harder than it used to be, so the demand on them is higher. So, I mean, there's probably a bunch of reasons why, but yeah, and that's probably why they included that as one of the VBS lessons, is they felt like it was relevant for today. Any other common things that people get stressed out about?
Their health.
Their health.
Job security.
Job security. Yep.
Traffic.
Traffic.
I said it took me an hour and a half to get from the Springville exit to the Asheville exit.
Oh, my.
An hour and a half.
9 miles.
You could have walked it faster than that.
The first five of it were bumper to bumper. And
you can find a new way home.
I would have gone up 11 and half and done it was there, but I was already through it.
Oh,
yeah, there's no exit.
Next exit.
Yeah,
there's no exits to get off of there.
Yeah, just like I said, it's 9 miles between the two, and six of them were bump track.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, that can be anxiety inducing. That's for sure. Stressful. So, like I said, Matthew 6, 25 to 34 has always been one of my favorite passages. And one that is good for kids and stuff. And so the main point that they want you to get away from today is God is faithful with the big things in my life, and he'll be faithful with the small things too. God is faithful in the big things in my life, and he'll be faithful in the small things too. I'm actually going to divide it a little bit different than what they did, just because I feel like it's a little easier. And I want to do, figure it out, verses 25 through 30. So, might want to read that first section, verses 25 through 30.
I can.
All right.
That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith?
All right, very good. So this section we can title, Don't Worry Because God Promises to Provide. Don't worry because God promises to provide. And that probably should have a little asterisk next to it. But at the very beginning, in verse 25, he says, don't worry about what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you would wear. Why do you think those were the two that Jesus pulls out? I mean, we just listed a ton of stuff we can worry about. Why do you think he pulls out eating and clothing as the two that he wants to illustrate, really, throughout this whole section?
It's something everybody needs.
That's a good point.
Yes.
The basics.
You have to eat every day and you have to put on clothes every day.
Unless you're Josie and Billy, then you don't.
Some days.
For most people, yeah. Yeah, you know, it's the two things that you really need. You know, as bad as traffic is and does make you anxiety-inducing, it's not a need to not have good traffic. But if you're going hungry and you don't have clothes, you don't have a house, that's a serious need. And so he's getting down to the very basics of what it actually means to require for living. And, you know, a lot of people do stress out about those things. Even people in our valley, it's something that people commonly worry about. So at the end of verse 25, what is the reason why he gives that we shouldn't worry about our food and our clothing? What does he say at the end of verse 25?
He says that life is more than just food and clothing.
Yeah. He's asking, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? So that's a question. What do you think the answer is?
Yes.
So how is life more than food and body more than clothing? If the answer is yes, how is life more than food and more than clothing?
Well, food sustains us to get through life, and clothing keeps us in fellow places. And then, you know, but the other senses all around it or what was your question again? I lost that. That's my dream.
Well, Jesus asked the question. He said, isn't life more than food and more than clothing? Which is a yes. So my question is, how? How is life more than food and clothing?
You have to have those, but your life is about the connection that you have with other people or the environment around you. The definition of your life, that's just how you survive.
Yeah.
And there's a difference between surviving and living.
Mm.
So, but it's about relationship.
Yeah. You know, I think you're hitting on his point. You know, as basic as those are, life is really about more than that. You know, it's about people, it's about relationships, and ultimately it's about eternity. Eternity is more important than our life now. Somebody read for me just the previous chapter, chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. So this is within the same context of what I just said.
Got it.
All right.
Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal.
Yeah, and then somebody read Matthew 10:28. 10:28.
And do not fear for those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell.
So Jesus' point is life is more than just the physical essential needs that we have. You know, you have the relationship aspect. You have the living life aspect. And ultimately, you have eternal to deal with. And the good news about eternal life is that we know Jesus already secured that for us. And we don't have to worry about that need because Jesus filled that need for us by dying on the cross, and we can have it. So the biggest need in our life is already can be checked off pretty easy. And so he's challenging us to look at the totality of what life is. When we get stuck among the trees, he's looking, saying, hey, zoom out, look at the totality of what's going on and see that in the totality of life, sometimes the trees can make us stressed out, but the bigness of God helps us see that we shouldn't be as stressed out as often. Does that make sense? And to prove that, then, he gives us two illustrations, one from birds and one from plants, flowers. So any of you guys like watching birds? Yeah. Anybody, you got a favorite bird you like to look at?
Pileated
woodpecker. The woodpeckers?
Pileated woodpecker.
What is that one? The pileated? What is that?
Like woody woodpecker.
It's like, yeah, it's the biggest woodpecker.
Okay. Is that not the redheaded ones that we have around here? Are they different?
Yeah, they're definitely pileated. They're big as a crow.
They are.
We have them around.
They are.
But they still
they've got a crest.
The barn looks pretty savannah.
They got the ground.
Bluebird mom and daddy.
The bluebirds.
And watching, guarding while the other ones go.
Yeah, I always enjoyed cardinals and hummingbirds. And, you know, I've heard there's bald eagles around here somewhere, but I haven't seen one yet. I haven't seen it.
I've seen one three times this week.
This week?
This week.
Got a kid in there.
They travel in three.
I've heard that before. Yeah.
The two distraction animals they're going after, and the third comes in. They see him somewhere, and he comes in and picks him.
Another one that I like is the kookaburra, which is obviously not around here. It's like from Africa or Australia or something like that. You see them at the zoo. But the kookaburra, if you see them at the zoo, if you like a bah-ah-ah-ah-ah toward them, they'll answer back. It's pretty funny.
How is it they going?
Are you going to
sing a kookaburra song?
No. Get your phone down. Yeah, I think that's right. That's not going on Facebook. That's so the neat thing about birds is the way their beaks are designed kind of can tell you what they eat. If they have little short beaks, you know, they probably eat nuts and acorns and that kind of stuff because they're like clamps. They're strong. the birds of prey, like the eagles we were talking about, they usually have curved beaks to help them rip into that flesh and eat the flesh. And then, of course, the best one that you can tell at the beak is the pelican. And that's like the classic beak designed for food thing when you go down to the beach, pick up all those fish. And it's amazing to see how each of these birds, and hummingbirds same way with their thin beak, they have beaks that are specifically designed for their food, and they don't worry all day long about where their food's going to come. They just live life, basically. And that's kind of Jesus' point. When he comes to here, he says, hey, look, the birds don't worry about their food, and they're not even working that hard. And aren't we worth more than birds? I mean, Jesus didn't die on the cross to save a bird. He did die on the cross to save you. So how much more does God care and love you than he cares for a bird? And then the flowers are the same way. We got flowers out here, you know, it's springtime, it's growing. What's y'all's favorite flower? What do you like seeing that's a flower?
I don't know what those yellow ones that come out right before, like, before March.
Forsythia?
I don't know. They're just, yeah, they're real small, but they're just like everywhere. They're just like in the fields. And, yeah.
Saint goldenrod, those are from a saint.
Right now, I love the smell of those purple irises. They smell so
nice. So, you know, we got flowers everywhere, and flowers are beautiful. I mean, Josie today saw all these red flower weeds, what there are, these red weeds out here. But for Josie, she's like, oh, look, red flowers. And she ran out there and picked them. I mean, we love flowers. But how long does a flower live once you pick it? Not long. Even now, if you don't pick it, a lot of times they don't live that long. And that's something that, like, Josie has to deal with is, you know, flowers die. And Jesus' point, he says here, he says, observe how the wildflowers of the field grow, but they don't labor or spin their thread. Yeah, I tell you, even not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass in the field that's here today and throw it to the fire tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, O you of little faith? So why do you think he ends it with, O you of little faith? What is he saying there? Why does it show such little faith?
If you're worried, you're not trusting.
Yeah, you're worried, not trusting him. He says, look, the grass gets burned in the fire. It's here and it's gone. It's basically worthless. And yet it has this beautiful color that God gives it. And he says, hey, look, how much more are we worth to God than the grass is? A lot more. We're worth a lot more to God. And so if God is willing to do that for the grass, do we not think that God is willing to do that for us? You know, we do have to understand the main point for this section was God, don't worry because God promises to provide. You know, people still die from hunger. People still die from thirst. And so he's not saying if you're a Christian, nothing bad will happen to you. You'll never have want. What he's saying is as you walk through life, God is going to be with you. And ultimately, you have the hope that you're going to be in heaven with Jesus. I mean, and I tell people sometimes the best way for God to take care of us is to take us home with him. Because you'll never hunger or thirst in heaven. And so that's that first section. Then it goes on to tell us a little bit more about what are we supposed to do? Because just to say, don't worry, like we've been saying, it's kind of cliche. What I mean by that is everybody says that. Even people who aren't Christians say, hey, don't worry, be happy, you know.
Song.
Yes, I'm aware. Not that shelter. That's why I said that. To make my point. Even the world says, don't worry, be happy. So, but how, as a Christian, are we actually supposed to do that? Because that's difficult to just say, I want to do it. I will not worry. I mean, I wouldn't dare say it's even impossible to just say, I'm just not going to worry anymore. So what are we supposed to do to help ourselves? And that's what he talks about next in verses 31 through 34. So what does 31 through 34 say? Somebody read that.
So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
All right. I've got a side mark over here in my Bible. It says Michael's life passage.
My life passage? It's one of them. It is. I preached this like a couple years ago at church. So that's neat.
February 12th, 19th. I mean,
did you write down what I did? That tells me I don't need to repeat any sermons. Like, Tom, Michael preached this 4 years ago. So he gives us a couple of reasons why we shouldn't worry, and then he tells us one thing we're supposed to do to not worry. One of the reasons why we're not supposed to worry is in verse 32, it says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. When you read Gentiles, he's basically saying non-believers, people who are not Christians. He says, to worry about that kind of stuff is the kind of things that people who aren't Christians do. And we aren't supposed to live our lives like we are Christians. But what is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian that would make it so that we shouldn't act that way? And it's understandable that they do. What is the difference that we have?
We trust God.
We trust God. God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory.
Yeah. The God will supply all of our needs now.
Forever.
The hope of heaven. Just the fact that God cares about us. I mean, the presence of God in our lives should make it different from the way we approach stressful situations compared to somebody who has no God in their life.
That's why we're supposed to put our faith, hope, and trust Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And we don't have to go and tell somebody that we're a Christian. They can see it.
Yeah. The faith, hope, and trust is not just for eternity. It's for today and the things we're dealing with. And people should be able to tell a difference when you encounter worry that you're facing that worry differently than somebody who has no God in their life. So that's the first.
I don't know how they do it.
I don't need it. I don't need it. Especially in, death situations. To me, those are the hardest. And when you're, as a pastor, having done multiple funerals, when you're in a funeral where the majority of the people are Christians and the person was a Christian, that funeral, sometimes it's almost joyful.
Absolutely.
You know, it's the people are laughing, they're talking and that kind of stuff. But when you go to a funeral, even if the person was a Christian, but the people in the crowd was not, there is a world of difference. It is like mass sorrow. I've seen songs where it's just hysteria, where people cannot quit crying the whole time. There's a world of difference in funerals when the crowd is mostly Christian compared to when the crowd's not. And, I don't see how they do. So that's his first point. He says, why should we not worry? Because we're Christians, we have God, and so we shouldn't act like people that don't have God. The second reason he gives is because he says you have a heavenly Father, and he knows what you need. You know, some people, they didn't grow up with good dads. Maybe you're in here and you didn't have a good dad growing up. And so the concept of God being a heavenly Father might be a little difficult for you. But what you have to realize is when God is described as a father, he isn't being pictured as your dad. He's being pictured as the perfect dad imaginable. The best dad you could possibly think of, he's even better than that. And he says, so the concept of your father is this idea of a family relationship where there's protection, where there's provision, everything that a father should be doing for their kids. And he says, you have this heavenly Father as a Christian, and he knows already what you need before you even tell him that you need him. That's pretty comforting to me. How is it a comfort to know that God knows what we need?
Because sometimes we don't.
Yeah.
It's true.
Or we don't have to worry about it. That's enough. We don't have to worry about it because we're going to take care of it.
Yeah. To me, that's the one that I get closest to, is sometimes I don't know what I need. Or I might think I need something when I really don't. I need something else.
I think that one's more mine, is
needing one thing, you need the wrong thing, and you need something else.
Yeah.
Reminds me of that Garth Brooks song, Thank God for Him and Your Prayers.
Yeah. I don't know that song, but that's a true statement. You know, there's a passage, and I didn't put it in here. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, though. Anyways, there's a passage in Matthew where Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open, for everyone who seeks finds. And then he said, which one of you is a father, if your kid asks for a fish, will give him a snake, or if he asks for a piece of bread, will give him a stone? Your heavenly Father, if your own earthly fathers know how to give good things to you, how much more does your heavenly Father give good things to you? And that's such a comforting passage, not because it promises that God answers our prayer every time, but that God is the good Father who knows what's good for us and will give us good things if it's the good things we're asking for. And so he says, okay, don't worry. One, because worrying and having anxiety is what people who don't have God do. Secondly, because God is not just some God out there who doesn't care, but he's a heavenly Father, the best Father imaginable, and he already knows what you need. In fact, he knows more about what you need than you know what you need. And so he says, don't worry. And then three, the third thing he says then is what we're supposed to do to try to replace worry. And that's verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what does it look like to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness?
I think that brings us a joy that then the you just have that assurance.
Right.
Joy in your life. When you
have that will be the result of seeking God's kingdom. Prayer.
Doing what we're doing now.
Yeah.
Spiritual discipline.
Associated with like-minded believers. Yeah. With the
church, congregation.
Mm-hmm. Is there anything else that it goes? So that's all the spiritual disciplines. Does it refer to anything else in addition to the spiritual disciplines?
Have you said again, trust?
What? Trust?
I said trust, yeah.
Yeah, it definitely involves a trust in him to put his kingdom first. What were you going to say?
It says to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So not just to seek his kingdom, but to also seek what he says is right.
That's right.
And for us to apply what he says is right in what we're doing.
That's right.
In Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, lean not on your own understanding in all things, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. So it's that's one of my favorites.
Yeah.
That's kind of what they're saying.
It is very similar. Seeking God's kingdom involves multiple steps. One is the spiritual disciplines, you know, putting that your life where God is first in your life in terms of the spiritual disciplines. And secondly, it's, as you pointed out, it's about and his righteousness. I mean, how many people they read this passage and they cut out that verse and it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be provided to you. And they just cut out the second part. And then they're wondering why things aren't provided for them. Well, I know a lot of people that they get in the trouble they're in because they're not seeking God's righteousness. They're causing the trouble by not seeking God's righteousness. And so that actually doing what the Bible says in a way brings that about. And then the third thing is seeking God's will to be done. You say, seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. You go back to the prayer in chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9 says, therefore, you should pray like this, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. I don't know why the CSB is such a weird translation of this. But your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then give us today our daily bread. So to seek first God's kingdom is to seek God's will first in your life. And sometimes that does mean, you know, putting aside sin, but sometimes that simply means doing what God wants, even if it's a situation that doesn't involve sin. You know, going to a specific job or changing to a different location in a city. There can be a lot of ways where God's kingdom is sought first, but sin is not involved in. Does that make sense? So he says, if you seek God's kingdom first, if your priority is God's will in your life, no matter what, and you seek God's righteousness first, that you're trying your best to live according to the standards of God, then all these things will be added to you. So that is the how. That is the how you fight anxiety. I know I've told this story before because I told it when I preached this sermon. But Josie was 2. She was in gymnastics. She still is some, but we've kind of taken her out of it. But when she was in 2, she was in gymnastics. And the 2-year-old gymnastics class had a balance beam. And at the end of the balance beam, they had drawn with a marker a smiley face. And what they were trying to teach these little 2-year-old girls was if you would not pay attention to the balance beam, if you would just walk and stare at the smiley face, then you'll do better walking through the balance beam. You will have better balance. But how much attention does a 2-year-old have? Exactly. Trying to get a 2-year-old to pay attention to the smiley face at the end of the thing was near. I mean, they're like, you know, what did these girls do over here while they're over on the bar? You know, they're not 0% paying attention to that smiley face. And you know what happened on that bar? Fall off constantly. 1 or 2 steps, she's off the bar again. And that's the picture of what he's saying in this. He's saying, look, there's God's kingdom and righteousness out there. And if we would just get our eyes focused on God's kingdom and righteousness, if we would quit putting our focus on, oh, here's the stuff going over here that's bothering us. Oh, here's the stuff over here that we need. And we say, look, I want to, instead of focusing on all this other stuff, I would focus on God's kingdom and righteousness. Then what you'll find is actually those things get taken care of a little bit better than they would have if you had just been focused on them instead of God's kingdom and righteousness first. And the amazing part is that God also promises that as we're walking the balance beam of life, which life does feel like a balance beam so many times, and we have our eyes trying to keep our eyes focused at the end of God's kingdom, that we also do not walk that balance beam alone. You know, and when Josie's 2-year-old, they didn't just set these kids on top of the balance beam and say, all right, go at it, and everybody else left. I would be right by her side as her father. And I would be holding on to her, but I'd have my hands closed, and she would lose her balance. You had to grab her and put her back on. Or maybe she'd fall down, and I'd pick her up, and I'd put her back on it. Or she would get scared, and she would reach out, and I would put my hand out so she could grab my hand. So she was walking on the balance beam, but she never walked alone. Her father was always there. And that's the hope we have in Jesus. We do walk a balance beam of life, and we are as our best as we can trying to focus on God's kingdom and righteousness. But as we do that, we're not doing that alone. Because we have Jesus. We have the good Father who knows what we need. And if we get scared, we can call out to him and he'll give us his hand. If we feel unstable, we can ask for help and he'll come and give us stability. If we do fail and we fall off the balance beam, we just cry out for help and he forgives us and wipes us off and sets us back home where we're standing. That's the glory of God. And that's what this lesson, you know, it's all about. God cares because he provides for us. God cares. The second part, we'll see God cares because he pays attention to us. But ultimately, it's about magnifying God because of who he is. That's what this whole week, 5 days, has been about. So, any other comments or questions about this passage or about the thought of seeking God's kingdom first? I have two more for that. Two verses. We'll just do one verse. One verse that I think has been very helpful to me. I want us to read, and then I want to talk a little bit about the last verse. The last verse I want us to read: 1 Peter 5:6-7. Who wants to read 1 Peter 5:6-7?
Me.
All right. Thanks, Ben.
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you.
One of my favorite verses in the Bible, especially the ending of it. I actually pray about every prayer I do at home, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. What an awesome reminder. He just cares for you. And that's why you can cast your anxieties upon it. And so you get to this last verse in this passage, and he says, hey, therefore don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That is a good verse sometimes to put on your window.
Yes.
Hey, I can't worry about tomorrow. Let me just take it one day at a time. Trust Jesus for today, and then I'll trust Jesus for tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Anything else? All right, well, let me pray for you. Dear God, thank you for this lesson and this great passage that you've given us. Lord, I pray that if there is anybody here who is struggling tonight with anxiety and worry and stress and just the weight of things on their heart and mind, Lord, that you would give them the help that you promised, just to know that you're with them, that you see them, that they can cry out to you and you will hold them, Lord. And the ability to seek your kingdom and righteousness, just go day by day and cast their anxieties on you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for us to show that you care for us, that we are not like the birds or like the grass. But Lord, you care for us so much more, and your death on the cross proved that to us, Lord. And we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for the hope of heaven and the knowledge that you have taken care of our biggest need, Lord, and you care about our other needs as well. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Over?
Or under? Either, yeah. Look at that.
Actually, it's going to be set for
hours. Yeah, they don't even know what to do with the kids, but I'm not really, they're like, maybe let them go? I'm not really sure.
I can't really know. Hey, are we in the front? Sure. Some of them are splitting their titties. They're splitting down the
front,
too.
Yeah, I'm totally.
Something
was
like that with
the boys. All the time, here's Josie or Millie back there. Well, at the end, I'm like, oh man.
Yeah.